is in the business of revealing himself to mankind. And I'd like to read just three verses from this psalm that emphasize the three marvelous ways that God reveals himself. In verse 1, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." And we've already been hearing about the moon and how that tells us something of the awesomeness of our God. And so what we can say is that one of the ways that God reveals himself to the human race is through the creation. The heavens declare his glory. And then verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so we can add to that that not only does God reveal himself through the creation, but he also reveals himself through the Word of God. And this is one of the primary sources that God has revealed himself to mankind. And then verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." And we read that little phrase at the end, "my Redeemer." And the fact that God has sent into the world his Son to be our Redeemer is the fullest and most perfect way that God has revealed himself to man. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the Lord Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwells in him. You want to know what God is like? Look at the Lord Jesus. And so we need to begin by just stressing this. Here's an amazing fact. That here we are, and when you consider the overall scope of the universe, we're pretty insignificant. We're not even a speck on the block, right? I mean, we're just so small, so insignificant. We're on a planet that is seemingly insignificant as far as the overall scope of the whole picture is concerned. And even on that planet, we're just kind of a little speck if you were looking from the starry heavens down here. And yet God, the God that spoke all that into existence, actually would like to reveal himself to you and I. And that's an amazing thing, that God wants to be known. He's not somebody up there that's distant, that just kind of set the whole thing in motion and doesn't really care two hoots about what happens. It's just here. No, he is a God that actually wants to be known. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with you and I. And so he's the initiator. He's the one who's saying, okay, I'm not hiding. I want to make myself known. And this is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to reveal myself firstly through the creation. Now, just a couple of observations as we compare these different aspects of God's means of revealing himself to mankind. In verses 1 through 6, you have his revealing himself through the creation. And you will notice in your Bible, especially if you're reading from the King James Bible, but I think others may also give you this, that the word that is used for God here is translated God, G-O-D, which is a translation of the Hebrew Elohim. But then when you get to verse 7 through 14, God revealing himself through the Word of God, through the Bible, there's a different term that's used for God, and it's Lord, L-O-R-D, capitalized, which in the King James Version means when you see Lord capitalized, you're really seeing Jehovah or Yahweh. And what that tells us is this, that creation, as spectacular and as marvelous as it is, and it is marvelous, it actually only reveals a limited view of God. That he is Elohim, which is a generic term for God. It just means that he is almighty. He is the one that puts forth power. And certainly, as you look at the universe, it does teach you that whoever did all this, he is an incredibly powerful being. Because I know that I couldn't do it. And you know that you couldn't do it. And so he obviously is somebody who is incredibly powerful. It tells you also that he's also highly intelligent. Because it's a pretty good design. It has been marred by the fall. Yes, we admit that, but it still works pretty good. The sun got up this morning, didn't it? A lot easier than I got up this morning. But it did. It does it every morning. It's just amazing, isn't it? The whole thing just keeps on ticking away. And despite what we're supposedly doing to it, according to our environmentalist friends, it's still working pretty good. Isn't it amazing that we were just in a hotel up there in Indianapolis, and it just dawned on me one morning as I was having a shower in that hotel, how much water was actually being used that morning. There were 1,007 people in our conference, but there was other people there too. And all the water we used, and you know what? God hasn't made any new water since he started the whole thing when he made the world. And it's still working. Isn't that amazing? The whole system of how it kind of all runs into the ocean and then it evaporates and then it comes back down again, and it's just, you know, we're actually drinking the same water that Moses was drinking up. You know that? Just kind of being recycled a few times, but it's the same stuff. Isn't it amazing? God did a good job. So it tells you he's powerful. It tells you he's intelligent. And so it gives you a view of God, but it's limited. The Word of God calls him Jehovah. The revelation of the Word of God in verse 7 through 14 uses a different term, and Jehovah is the personal name for God. Not the generic name, it's a personal name. And it has inherent in the term Jehovah the idea of a deliverer, a God who delivers. Now we know that by the way it's used. For instance, if you remember on the Mount of Moriah, Abraham was there to offer his son Isaac, who he loved. And he had his son on the altar, the knife was raised. And then there was a voice, wasn't there? And God had promised to provide himself a lamb. And right there, caught in the thicket, was this ram, caught by its horns so it would be undamaged and unblemished. And what did Abraham say? He said, this place, this is a place that has to be known as Jehovah Jireh. What does that mean? It means the Lord who delivers by provision. All the Jehovah combinations tells us how he delivers. But the basic inherent word of Jehovah is that he's a deliverer. And so what we can say from this, what we can conclude from just this general comment is that creation tells us there's a powerful God. And that's an amazing thing to know. But I need to know more than that. I don't just need a powerful God. I need a God who can deliver me. I need a God who can deliver me, first of all, from me. I really need that. And from my sin. And from the consequences of my sin. And creation cannot teach me that. But the Word of God can. And there's a difference, isn't it, between those two. And so the dimension is the difference. And so I want to stress this, that as we think about Psalm 19, and as you look at the psalm, what you're going to see is this, that when he talks about the creation, one thing he's going to tell us about the creation is this, that the message of the creation is unlimited in where it goes. It goes everywhere. And that's the emphasis in the first six verses. But the Word of God is actually limited in where it goes, because it's dependent, first of all, on a translator, and it's dependent on somebody to carry the message. So it's limited in where it goes. Creation goes everywhere and has been everywhere and continues to be preached everywhere. God writes a message in the skies every night and every morning in every land on this planet. But there are parts of this planet where the Word of God has yet to go. Isn't that true? There are places where they don't have a Bible in their own language yet. There are people that woke up this morning who have never heard of the Lord Jesus. And they don't have a Bible that they can have a quiet time in this morning. Because this message is a tremendous message, and it tells us things about God we need to know, but it requires somebody to physically take it. But creation goes everywhere. So what we can say is, well, creation is unlimited in where it goes, in its audience. But it's limited in what it can tell us about God. It only tells us so many things. This tells us all we need to know about God, but it's limited in where it's gone. You get the difference. And that's the emphasis on this psalm. He's telling us there's two different types of revelation. And so let's just quickly, in the time before us, just look at some of these things about the differences. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. And we've kind of thought a little bit about that. The handiwork of God is displayed. One of the things that I have enjoyed is going to a camp down in Florida called Camp Horizon. And there's a brother called Joe McHale. He was actually at the conference. And he and I have a fascination with sunrises, and especially Florida sunrises. And so we would go early in the morning down to the dock, and this camp is on a lake, and we would just wait on the dock for the sun to come up each morning. And you know, the amazing thing is that God painted a different canvas in the sky every morning that we were there. No two sunrises were alike. And they're just magnificent. And really, as you looked at it, you know, it just brought worship from our hearts, because we look at the God who does a wonderful job. We were out in Arizona, Sam and I, and of course you look at the sky there, and it's different to the sky here. And the stars, particularly, because there's so little cloud there, you just get a wonderful view of the starry heavens, and you look up there, and it's just awesome. And so what we're saying is this: God's glory is declared, it's demonstrated in the heavens. It shows his handiwork every day, and what a thing it is. But then he goes on, he says, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth, showeth knowledge. And the idea is this, that every day this message is going out. It's going out every day, in every place. He says, there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. You say, well, is that really true? It is, isn't it? I mean, every language group in the world can look at the sky, right? There's no speech or language where it's not heard. They can see the heavens declaring his glory everywhere. It's unlimited in where this message has gone. There's no place where their voice is not heard. God's demonstrated glory. That's one of the reasons why God said in Romans chapter 1 that the heathen is guilty, is because they, when they knew God, how did they know God? Through the creation. They know God exists. It says, their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them has he set a tabernacle for the sun. So he's going to use the sun as an object lesson of proving that this message of God's glory in creation has gone absolutely everywhere. And he talks about the sun as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. And it's lovely terminology that he uses. Remember, this is poetic language, but he says, like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. And the idea is this, that the bridegroom has been in with his bride, that the relationship has been consummated, and he comes out of the chamber, and he's ready to take on the world. I mean, this that he has been waiting for, the actual consummation of his relationship with his bride has actually taken place, and he comes out of this room, out of his chamber, and he's just ready for anything. And it's kind of a picture of the sun when he comes up every morning. It's just such a powerful demonstration. It comes up blazing in all its glory. That's the idea. And then it says, it rejoices as a strong man ready to run a race. And of course, the thing about running a race is not how you start the race, but do you have what it takes to finish the race? A lot of people start out in a marathon, don't they? And you see the starting line, and there they are. They're all kind of doing their little bit of jogging and ready to go. But then when you look at the finish line, not everybody that started out made it to the end, right? Some of them, even that make it to the end, they just kind of peter across that line, don't they? But the sun sets off on its journey every day, and it completes its journey every day because it's like a strong man that runs a race. And it's amazing. It sets, It rises, it sets. It rises, it sets. It completes its course, doesn't it? It runs the race every time. In fact, he says his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit to the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. And this is, everything we've read up to now is going to be summarized in this last point. There's nothing hid from the heat thereof. What is it telling us? You say, well, the message of creation, you're saying it goes everywhere. I am saying it goes everywhere. But what about the blind man? He can't see the glory of God in the heavens. No, but he can feel the heat of the sun. Can he? He recognizes the difference in temperature, even if he's in Siberia, between nighttime, when there's no sun, and when the sun comes up. And so what he's saying is the message of the glory of God in creation is unlimited in where it actually goes. It goes everywhere. Everybody's aware of it. If you're in the jungles of the Amazon and you've never ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you do look up in the sky and you say, there's a God that exists. Right? And that's what he says. Everybody has a consciousness of a supreme being. And there's some great illustrations that highlight the magnificence of God in creation. I think I may have mentioned this before, but I think it's just such a wonderful illustration. So Isaac Newton, who was a Christian, and we owe so much to him because of his scientific discoveries. But he had a friend who was a convinced evolutionist and did not believe in God at all. And one day, Isaac Newton had carefully constructed a model of the universe as he knew it at that time. He didn't have the Hubble telescope, so his knowledge was limited compared to ours. But he made this model of the universe as we know it, and he had it all hanging around in his office, all these different orbs hanging down from the ceiling and everything. And his friend came in one day and saw this amazing model, and he said, that is fantastic. Who made it? And so Isaac Newton said, oh, it just happened. And he said, ah, come on. You can't be joking. You can't be serious. I mean, that just happened. And so Isaac Newton looked at him and he said, well, the amazing thing is that this is just a copy of something far more glorious. And you think that this didn't happen by design, it just happened by accident, and yet it's a copy of something far more marvelous, and you actually think that happened by chance. Great point, isn't it? This is the message of creation goes everywhere, and it is a powerful message. And so that's what he wants to emphasize to us in the first half of this psalm. And yet, knowing that there's a powerful being is not sufficient to save your soul. It might draw your admiration, and it might say, wow, this is amazing, there's a God who made all this. But it's not sufficient to save you. It's enough to condemn you, because you know that God exists, but it's not enough to save you. We have a lady in our assembly, some of you may have met her, Jackie Long. She grew up in Alaska, and her parents were not churchgoers and really were not encouraging the things of God at all, because they were themselves, would have considered themselves agnostic. And so what they did is, instead of going to church, they, every Sunday when everybody else was going to church, they took Jackie out into the Alaskan wilderness, and they were kind of people that just enjoyed nature. And so as they went out into the Alaskan wilderness, you know what? Jackie, as a little girl who has no connection with church at all, came to believe there has to be a God. But she wasn't saved. She came to a consciousness that there's a God up there, even though the whole purpose of doing that was to try and prevent her from getting to know God. There has to be a God. Later on, she met somebody who opened the scriptures to her, and she found that that God wants to be known, and she was saved. And so here's the difference that is being highlighted for us in this psalm. And so as we get to verse 7, now he moves on to the second aspect of God's revelation. He reveals himself through creation, and now he reveals himself through the Word of God. And the amazing thing about this second section is just how excited David gets when he starts to talk to us about the Word of God. And he uses different synonyms for the Word of God, He calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And he uses six different titles. And then he tells us about the attributes of the Word of God. It's characteristics, if you like. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect. And he begins to say, it's perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, it's true. So he lists for us the characteristics. And then finally, he talks to us of the benefits of the Word of God. It is so beneficial. Well, why is it beneficial? Well, I'll tell you, it converts the soul. And then he goes on and he says, not only does it do that, it makes wise the simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes. It endures forever. And it's righteous altogether. And so what you get here is a man that's just overflowing, if you like, with praise for the Word of God. And I think what you have in here in Psalm 19 is really in seed form what you have in Psalm 119. And so what he's doing here is just kind of pouring out this amazing thoughts of how great it is to have the Word of God. And then he's going to develop it yet further when he gets to Psalm 119. You know, it's great to have an appreciation for the Word of God, isn't it? To be able to say, you know, this is just a marvelous book. And to be excited about having it and owning it. He's going to say later on, at the end of this psalm, that in his estimation, this is the greatest treasure. It's better than gold, yeah, than much fine gold. He's saying it's just wonderful. It's a tremendous thing to have the Word of God. And I suppose as we come to the end of a year, I want to ask you, have you really valued having this book? Have you availed yourself of it? I mean, you've had a treasure in your house for the last 364 days. What have you done with it? Did you realize that you had gold in your house? Oh, something even better than gold. Well, David, it just seems like he can't tell us enough about how thrilled he is with the Word of God. And another thing that I want to just mention about this is that I think that we're having a crisis of confidence in God's Word today. Because it seems that in churches, we're saying this is not sufficient anymore. That we need the insights of men like Freud and Kant and some of these other guys and Carl Jung to supplement the Word of God. Well, how does that stand? You know, I mean, let's just think through this a little bit. Here's David. And David was a guy that went through a lot, wasn't he? You think of what this man has experienced. Lost a baby. How did he lose the baby? Well, he lost the baby because he had been involved in a very sinful relationship. He committed adultery. What else did he do? Well, he murdered the guy who was married to the lady that he committed adultery to. He was hunted like a wild animal by somebody who he'd been kind to and had helped. I suppose you could say all the things that David experienced, that he ought to really lie down on a red couch and we need to just kind of talk about his past and his inner feelings and all the rest of it or whatever. You know, I mean, this guy's really been through it all. But he says, no, the Bible's sufficient. It's thrilling. The Word of God's enough. So he goes through his thrill at the Scriptures and of having the Word of God. And we don't have time to go through all the titles and characteristics and benefits of the Word of God. But I do want to just go through this list that he mentions at the end. I just find it thrilling where he talks about how great the value of the Word of God is. He says that it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. He sees it as the most wonderful possession. He says it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It's the pleasure of it is so great. It's better than that taste of honey or sweetness. You know, if you're a sweet tooth, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know, just that first piece of pie, just just sends your taste buds into orbit, doesn't it? I mean, just, he says, this book is sweeter to me than honey and the honeycomb. It provides the greatest protection, he says, because by them, in verse 11, is your servant warned. Now, how many things have we been preserved from because we have the Word of God? I've just been reading through the book of Proverbs, and it's almost like as a father tells his son, here are some pitfalls for you to avoid. The immoral woman. The whole issue of procrastination. The folly of living for the world. It's just like he sits down and says, look, son, now, isn't it great to have something that can protect you from a wasted life? The Bible can protect you from a wasted life. And so he says, provides the greatest protection. Provides the greatest profit. It says, because in keeping them, there is great reward, and it provides the greatest purification. It says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. And of course, what the Word of God does, as a mirror, it really exposes what I am genuinely like. It's a searchlight into my soul. And so it shows me my secret faults, things that I'm not perhaps blatantly aware of. And then I read the Word of God and I suddenly realize, hey, I have that problem. Now, how many times have we read the Word of God and we've read about certain incidents and it's just kind of said, hey, I'm just like that. How many times have you read about the wilderness wanderings and the complaints of the children of Israel and it's reminded you, hey, you know, I'm bellyaching again. I'm complaining again. And so it reveals our secret faults. It provides for us the greatest purification. It cleanses from our secret faults. You know, all this is wonderful as it is. The scriptures are great, but the scriptures themselves are not enough. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they are these that testify of me. And so the greatest revelation of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so isn't it amazing? And this is all we want to say this morning, is that God is in the business of revealing himself. Each revelation is, if you like, is more precise. Creation, it tells you in a general sense there is a God. And that he is an intelligent, all-powerful being. Scripture tells us something of God and all that we really need to know. But even when it's just written in dry kind of form, it doesn't give you the full implication of what God is like. But if you can actually see it in a person, doesn't it just bring it down to where we're at? And the Lord Jesus is the ultimate revelation. He talks about his strength and his Redeemer. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Isn't it wonderful that God has revealed himself to us? As we start out a new year, we have to have in mind that God has given us a treasure. Let's use it. More precious is this book than gold, yea, than much fine gold. What a shame. You know, imagine, you know, that all the Confederate gold is in Wilkes County. I don't know whether you guys know that. And it's probably buried under my house. I don't know that for sure, but it probably is. So I could be sitting on treasure. I mean, I won't have to worry about paying bills or anything. I've got all this Confederate gold right under my house. And I don't even know it's there. But it's amazing if you had this book in your house and you didn't use it. It'd be like having all that gold and not availing of it. And that's the tragedy, isn't it? There are some people that don't have a single word in their own language. We've got the whole thing. And if we don't avail ourselves of this, we're no better off than them. We don't have it at all. So let's not squander the opportunity that God has given us. Let's avail of it. Let's praise his name that he has revealed himself to us. And let's have a hunger. You want to reveal yourself to me, God? I want to know all you've got to tell me. I want to know what you're like. I want to have an intimate relationship with you. Speak to me, I'm listening. That should be our attitude as we face another year. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful again for the time we've had together. And we just ask that you'd help us this morning just to, as the year comes to a close, to begin to evaluate seriously what has gone behind it. And although we can't change what has happened in the past year, we can make changes that will affect the coming year. And so we ask that if we've squandered the opportunity of availing ourselves of the Word of God, that we might make a correction, and that we might realize what a treasure we have in our hands, and that we might indeed enjoy it, and that it might be to us sweeter than honey and the honeycomb, and more valuable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. That we might realize that in obedience to this book, there is great reward, not just in time, but also in eternity. And so again, we would commit ourselves to thee now in the Savior's name. Amen.